Hi, this is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. Thank you for clicking on to listen to a sermon from Troutdale Community Church. I hope you find real benefit from what you're about to hear, and I hope we get a chance to meet you sometime. If you're ever in the vicinity of Troutdale, 921 Buxton Road, a half mile above downtown Troutdale, may God bless you richly. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, so I hope that you brought a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there should be one in reach. And I encourage you to open a Bible. Ephesians is about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And today is a very special day for those who have been listening to Ephesians since last September, because today we will finish this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul. Is that good? And next week, we will start a summer of wisdom. Next week, we're going to start Proverbs. And for the summer, Pastor Bart and I will both be preaching from the book of Proverbs. So come prepared to get some wisdom starting next Sunday. If you're one of those rare people who actually come to church on Memorial Day weekend. I know a lot of people will be gone, but we'll be here, and I trust that you'll be here if you are going to be available. If you're not going to be out of town, we'll look forward to seeing you then. Sunday, a week from today. Yeah. So I'm going to read the whole paragraph of which today's text, if you look on your bulletin, you see today's text is 18 through 20. It's actually halfway through 18, so we call it 18b through 20. But it's part of a paragraph that begins in chapter 10. And I broke that paragraph into three pieces, and we'll do the final piece today. So I want to read this in its context, starting with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we come from this reading of this apostle. He was one like us, Lord. He is one of us. We will meet him someday in glory. And he writes here from his prison cell, persecuted for his faith, and he represents for us an increasing throng of persecuted brothers and sisters, for whom and in whose life we want to participate by our prayers. And to that end, these verses were written. Gracious Lord, help us to understand what you would say to us here. We are needy. We are slow to understand, Lord. We need your Spirit's enablement. Enlighten our minds. Change our hearts this morning as we hear from you. for your sake, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't think I've ever told you about my street fight in Russia. 1997, Valerie and I were on one of our trips to Siberia, and on this day we were with a colleague, Mike. We had gone down to a village to visit a missionary family, a young family, and we arrived late in the day and we wanted to go see the river, so we set out right away before it got dark, but we'd hardly gone a block when we got interrupted. The first I knew was that Mike was running full tilt and jumped on the back of a man who was kicking something on the ground. And he didn't warn me or anything, but there he was, and he's my friend and colleague. What am I going to do? So I have to go help him with whatever's going on over there. He had heard some screaming, and I had heard it and didn't register, but he knew more about the context because he lived in Russia. So we went and we got between this guy and a small woman on the ground he was kicking, viciously kicking. It turned out, we found out it was his wife. But we got in between them and we just kept him away. And in just a few minutes, he jumped on his motorcycle and away he roared, but it wasn't over. It hadn't even started. In about 10 minutes, here he comes back and he says, "Now we will fight." And he had three buddies with him. So he goes after this woman again, and Mike, who is a man with some, unlike me, some experience in street fighting, I really don't know anything about this, Mike grabbed this guy. Well, one of his buddies grabbed Mike. Well, I grabbed that guy, and one of his buddies grabbed me and Frank, but there were only three of us and four of them. And so began a very uncomfortable 40-minute scuffle. They were determined to get this woman, and we were determined to prevent it. And in the meantime, Valerie and Barb, Frank's wife, the young missionary wife that lived there, took the children away, went back to the apartment, and began fervently praying for us. And eventually, we were able to move this scuffle out on the street, and it was exposed more to public view, and the guys didn't want that, and so they finally took off. To my great relief, we were all out of breath and trembling, very much shaken, but unharmed. And I tell that story because it illustrates something about these 60 or so words that I just read. Actually, I read the whole thing, but this text we're going to look at today, 18b through 20, is to some degree captured in the story of that fight. You see, now, Paul has been writing about a fight here in Ephesians 6, 10 and following, about a spiritual struggle, a conflict, and he has spelled out in detail what your behavior is to be in the middle of this context. He says you are to stand firm, to put on your armor, to use your weapons. And now he's wrapping this up. And in this last 2.5 verses, what he says answers a question that's very relevant for today. How does the gospel advance in conflict? How does the gospel advance in conflict? We're going to see the answer in a moment, but it's pictured in my Siberia fight where someone is in the struggle and someone is praying. So stay with me. You'll see the connection. Now, you've heard me say before that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. It has a purpose. You see, the Bible isn't just a collection of interesting stories, of wise sayings, of random letters from letter writers like Paul. No, every Bible is there. Every part of the Bible is there for an intent, for a purpose. It's there to address the brokenness of humanity. Humans are broken, needy, empty, helpless creatures. But it's been that way ever since the fall, ever since man rebelled. That's what happened. But here's the good news. God loves broken, empty, needy, helpless creatures. He sent his son to take their place, to die for us, to die our death. And he gives us his word so that all of the brokenness of life has perspective on it from this scripture. In fact, here's one way to think about it. I think it's an accurate way to think about the Bible. Everything we read here is to address some aspect of our brokenness, our need. We are needy in many ways. And God speaks to these needs through various parts of the Bible. Every part of the Bible is speaking to some particular need of the human. We see this in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Holy Spirit inspired human authors to address the human predicament. Every text in the Bible speaks to some aspect of human fallenness. Now, so for example, one very familiar part of the Bible is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why do we have Psalm 23 in the Bible? Because we're like sheep. We need a guide. We need someone to take care of us. We have our own insecurities. In fact, we're stupid. I heard someone say recently, sheep are the most stupid farm animal there is. We need a shepherd. Psalm 23 is there to assure us, yes, you have a shepherd. You have one who will care for you. He's God. Why is the book of Revelation in the Bible? All that stuff that hasn't come true yet, some of it has, but some of it that hasn't. Why is that there? All that difficult stuff to read. It's there because we are people of insecurity. We wonder what the future holds. God knows that we have that need, and he gives us the book of Revelation to reassure us, you know what? I'm in control. No matter how chaotic things get, no matter how messed up life gets on this planet, we know where the story is going. God is the one who's bringing history all to his purposes. So what about this text? Why is this text in the Bible? Ephesians 6, 18b to 20. Why was it written? What aspect of human fallenness is in view here? Well, Paul's been writing about a spiritual battle. The conflict in the heavens that you're fighting on the earth. And both the reader, so this was originally written to a group of Christians in Ephesus, and both the reader is in view, now we're the reader, but also the writer is in view in this conflict. The reader in verse 18, he's speaking to the reader, but he speaks about himself in 19 and 20, and both are in a predicament. Paul is in a predicament, and the readers are in a predicament. What predicament is Paul in? Well, he speaks of himself as an ambassador in chains. He's already told us twice earlier in the letter that he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's in jail. He's in prison because of his ministry as a Christian, because of his testimony for Christ. That's a predicament, and he needs courage. He's persecuted, and he needs courage. But the readers are also in a predicament. They're not in prison. They're not persecuted, but they need endurance in order to pray. See, they have a part in this too. Their part is to pray, and they needed endurance in order to pray as they need to pray, as God calls them to pray. So in my little fight story, you could think about Frank and Mike and me as the persecuted and Valerie and Barb as the prayers. Okay, somebody on the front lines and somebody praying for those folks on the front lines. Here's a better illustration, much more profound, much more current. Many of our brothers and sisters in the world, in places like Syria and Iraq, in Nigeria, in Egypt, in China, in North Korea, are being persecuted today for their faith. They need courage, don't they? So we must pray for their courage, and we're going to see how to pray for them in just a second. But what about us? Do we have a part in this? Those of us who are not persecuted? Yes, we do. We're the prayers. We're the ones being called to pray for those who are persecuted, to endure in prayer. Now, I have to say, as soon as I say that they are the persecuted and we are the prayers, the day may come when you get a chance to be the persecuted. We may get to share in Paul's predicament. The Supreme Court next month will decide on whether to abandon the biblical historical view of marriage. And if they vote to abandon it, then every faithful Christian will be vulnerable in ways that we're starting to see already now. Already a few Christians have paid a significant price for taking the position they did. The CEO of Mozilla lost his job because he had in the past donated money to a campaign for marriage. Lost his job because of that. Right here in Gresham, the owners of Sweet Cakes by Melissa have been almost shut down and are facing right now a $135,000 fine because they declined to make a cake for a same-sex wedding. A florist in Kennewick is in court for the same reason, Baron L. Stutzman. A pizzeria in Illinois. A photographer in New Mexico. These are just a few. But if the Supreme Court abandons and the nation abandons the biblical concept of marriage, many Christians will be subject to the same hazards, and maybe Christian organizations as well, maybe churches. I read this week, 2 weeks ago, when the Supreme Court heard the arguments for and against same-sex marriage, the Obama attorney implied that Christian organizations who don't sanction same-sex marriage could be vulnerable to the loss of their tax exemption. So that would include churches, Christian schools, etc., Christian organizations. So God knows the future. We don't, and we will trust in Him. This text includes the prayers and the persecuted. Today we're the prayers. Tomorrow we may be the persecuted. But in any case, both are in the conflict. Both are advancing the gospel. That's what Paul is concerned about here. How does the gospel advance in conflict? And it happens by two means. And the first is praying. By alert, faithful praying. By Christians watching and praying, persevering in thoughtful intercessory prayer. Verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, we read about prayer last week, because prayer was the seventh item on Paul's list of spiritual armor there. He says in 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he lists the armor: truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. And now he extends his teaching on prayer to talk about praying for persecuted believers. He says, pray for all the saints, yes. But his bigger point, as we'll see, is praying for the persecuted believers, that is, who are represented in himself in this text, because that's what he is. He's in prison for his faith. And of these words, 18b through 20, 75% of them focus on Paul and on his predicament as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. An ambassador in chains, a sort of poetic way to put it. That's clearly his point, to speak of the persecuted. Pray for all God's people and especially for me. Especially for me. And note that the prayer is to be alert and faithful. You see the word alert there in verse 18. To that end, keep alert, or your Bible may say watchful. The word has a cognitive force. It's talking about mental alertness, being mentally aware. The Greek word means to make an effort to learn of what might be a potential future threat. Alert to the threats. Alert, aware, awake, watchful. Now, I don't know what that would have looked like in the first century. I don't really know how the news happened in those days. They didn't even have Pony Express. So I don't know how they could stay alert, but whatever worked in their culture. But in the 21st century, we have no excuse not to stay alert to the threats to Christians around the world. We've got all kinds of ways to do that. Even if your only media is a radio, and most of us go beyond that, we have a television. We have access to the internet. We can go on to groups like Voice of the Martyrs, Persecution.com, Open Doors. I got an app on my smartphone that gives me a daily update reminder from Voice of the Martyrs. So there's all kinds of ways to stay alert, and we need to avail ourselves of them. You need to take steps to make yourself aware of the needs of persecuted believers today. The bigger challenge for us today is to persevere. Alert, faithful praying. You see, this text calls you to endure, to always keep on praying, to persevere in prayer. And there's a sense of intensity or urgency that's captured in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He speaks of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Alert, faithful praying. Your Bible may use the word supplication. That means prayers of request. That comes from a term for begging. It's actually pleading with God on behalf of persecuted Christians, people like you, dads and moms, wives and husbands, parents and children, sisters and brothers who are suffering for their faith. The first way the gospel advances in conflict is by alert, faithful praying. And I would just ask you, beloved, how is it with your prayer life? Most of us really have some growing to do in this dimension of the Christian life. Almost every Christian can grow in this area. It's the most difficult work we do. We're activists. We want to be busy doing something, talking to somebody. And to pray is to come away from all of that and shut all of that out and go to the Father in prayer. We're constantly distracted by what writer C.S. Lewis calls the kingdom of noise, always wanting to get our attention. Prayer is hard work. It can seem like wasted time. And by the way, one good idea to help you pray more faithfully and regularly is to find someone to pray with. Pray on your own too, but it helps to pray with people. But God works as his people pray. Things happen when people pray. A missionary doctor, Bob Foster, was preaching to a large crowd of believers in Angola. Some soldiers came. The commander stepped up on the platform, took over the meeting, got up to the microphone, accused the missionary of lying, instructed the soldiers to build a big fire, and made the people line up and pass by and throw their Bible on the fire. The elders began to pray, "Lord, save our Bibles." And something unbelievable happened. The commander, after he got off the platform, had walked off to a spot over in a field standing alone. And as they were praying, "Lord, save our Bibles," a solitary cloud rose up. A single bolt of lightning killed this commander. Angola in the 70s. The soldiers quickly put out the fire and gave back the charred Bibles and threw the commander's body in the truck and took off. Things happen as people pray. And when we pray for our persecuted brothers, things can happen. Brothers and sisters, things can happen. We have a powerful example of alert, faithful prayer in the life of Daniel. And Daniel was a young man. And he was taken captive to Babylon. He was part of the people of God, the covenant people of God. He was taken captive, went to Babylon, and he became famous for two things: his administrative abilities, and he was promoted in the government because he was such a good administrator, and for his praying, his faith in Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. And his rivals, who were jealous of his government success, wanted to get him in trouble, so they went to the king and they persuaded the king to sign a document that said that no one could pray to anyone but the king. Sign the decree, king, and so he did. And this is what we read. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Well, of course, they were watching for this, and for his pains, what did he get? Thrown into a den of lions, from which, of course, God powerfully delivered him safe. But from there, the story continues to show us the result of some alert, faithful praying of Daniel. I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. Then I heard the sound of his words, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." Now, don't try to understand everything there. Here's the point I want to make from that. Daniel had this extended time of prayer. Spiritual conflict was happening in the heavenlies. But they broke through. He got a vision. He wrote down the vision he saw. You read it in the second half of the book of Daniel. It's one of the most powerful pieces of revelation in the Bible. A prof calls it, that says that Daniel's vision unfolds the plan of God for the ages. It shows God's promises to rescue and vindicate his people on a cosmic scale, and it came in answer to faithful praying. Alert, faithful praying. It's one of the two means by which the gospel advances in conflict. Alert, faithful praying. And may God give us to grow in this important part of our Christian pilgrimage. That brings us then to verse 19, where we see the other means by which the gospel advances in conflict, and that is by fearless, articulate speaking. By the boldness and clarity of speech, while the prayers are lifting up their request to God, the persecuted have opportunity to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, to fearlessly proclaim that God became flesh and took on himself the sin of the world and paid and bought our forgiveness. That's what we see in 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Fearless, articulate speaking. Faithful, alert praying, and fearless, articulate speaking. Pray that words may be given me. Pray that words may be given me? Does anything strike you as curious about that? Is this how you pray for the persecuted? I confess I tend to pray for their deliverance. I pray that God will set them free and protect them. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should pray for their deliverance. It's altogether appropriate. Freedom is God's invention. Enslavement is of the devil. Prisons and beatings and sufferings are the devil's work. Although, as Martin Luther said, God's the one in charge of the devil. So God can use the devil's work for his own purposes. But that's the devil's work. So yes, pray for freedom. But recognize that God may allow suffering in the life of a Christian. And in fact, that his kingdom often advances by the suffering of his people. That's a biblical principle. No one looks for suffering. Of course, no one wants it. Even the Apostle Paul was very human. Would he choose to be in prison? No. Would he want to be free? Of course he would want to be free. But here, notice that he doesn't ask, pray for freedom. He says, pray for words. Pray that words will be given to me. He prays for fearless speaking. Boldness to make Christ known. Paul needed that. And our persecuted brothers and sisters still need it today. It's number 5 on this list. Pray for their boldness to make Christ known. Maybe more than ever before. Some experts believe that persecution is at a higher level than it's ever been, that over 300 Christians are being martyred every day. We read their stories. We see the pictures. Their blood has stained the beaches of Libya. 21 Coptic Christians on February 15. 19 Ethiopian Christians on April 28. Can we think of fellow believers like this without praying for them? And how shall we pray? We should pray for their release. But even more, as we see here, yes, if God would see fit to release them, yes, but even more for their courage, for their boldness, for words. Pray for me that words may be given me to make known the gospel. Pray that God will use them to clearly testify to the truth about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even to their captors, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Some video was shot, of course, of what we just saw slides of. And in some cases, you see the mouths moving of these Christians, and Arabic speakers reading their lips tell us they were testifying to Jesus Christ. Amen. Making known the mystery of the gospel. Because you see, you never know on whom that gospel might land in the lineup behind the Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm the greatest of sinners because I persecuted the church of God. He was a violent, blasphemous persecutor. And God changed him on the road to Damascus. And we should pray for these persecutors that God would give words to the persecuted, that the persecutors would hear the gospel and be struck by the power of God. Make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul used the same language earlier in the letter in chapter 1 that he said God made known to us the mystery of his will. In 3, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. And now pray that words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Make it known where it's still unknown. And notice that Paul is implying his own vulnerability here. He needs the Ephesian believers to pray for him. He's concerned that words might fail him, that his courage might evaporate. Pray for me so that I'll have the words and the courage, he says, so that I can fearlessly make known the gospel. And that word fearlessly can mean intimidating circumstances. I might get intimidated, he says. Now we think of Paul as almost a machine, incapable of fear. But no, we read this and we realize he's human just like us. He was in Rome because he would stand before Caesar, the emperor of the entire civilized world. That would be an intimidating, and he might have been thinking about that when he wrote that. It's intimidating because Paul is human, and so are the Christians who are undergoing persecution today. They're as human as well as you are, as well as I am. But God equips humans with courage, and he gives them words when needed. It's all together within the purposes and will of God that you pray that God would give persecuted believers words and courage, because that's what's in the Bible. Jesus said, "You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." I will give you the words. God gives the words. That's how we pray for the persecuted, so that the gospel may advance, that it might clearly be made known, because it needs to be made known to all the people of the world. There's no substitute for it. It's the truth. It must be proclaimed. It's how Paul closes this letter. He's got a few closing greetings. But we come to the end of the letter, and his testimony still rings in our ears, and it rings in our hearts. Lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. Show his unbelievable beauty and forgiveness and love. Call people to come to him in repentance and faith. May the name of Jesus be lifted high. May his reputation be held in great esteem today. May his kingdom come. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.